topic we're going to talk about is how to be truly liberated. And another title that I could have given it would be how to be more than liberated. And it's exciting to me. I came across a quotation some years ago that says that when God does something, he does it in a multiplied fashion, something akin to the way that he just stretched out the multitudes of stars in the heavens. You know, he wouldn't have had to put so many, but he just lavishly gave us the heavens to admire and be astounded at and appreciate. And likewise, when God works in our lives, he's ultra generous and does more than we would expect him to do. And this has been an important lesson to me, because for a long time I had a wrong conception of God. And most of our problems in life stem from having a wrong idea about God in one way or another. And I had the idea that if I turned my life over to God for him to do anything he wanted to with it, that then I would miss what I really wanted in life. And so I sort of held on to my own life. Part of the reason for this, I was in my teens at the time, and I only knew one girl that I thought was a very dedicated Christian, and I thought she was rather old maidish, and I didn't want to be like her. But I found that the more I went on trying to plan and run my own life to get all that satisfaction I was after, the less satisfied I became, the more frustrated. And the time came when God finally made me realize that it was safe to give my life to him. So I told him that I would be anything he wanted me to be. He could do anything he wanted to with my life. I'd even be a missionary if he wanted me to. And that was the worst possible thing I could think of. I think I had an idea of being very, very old-fashioned and being somewhere in a desert, parched, hot, dry desert. And I just didn't want to be one. But interestingly, after I told God I'd be anything he wanted to, he began to make me want to be a missionary. And it's not so bad to be what you want to be. And so God works in a wonderful way. I found that instead of finding less satisfaction in life, I began to find satisfaction for the first time on a very deep level. And so it's great to see how God does work far more than we expect him to, far better than we expect him to. There's a verse in Psalm 68 in the middle of our Bibles, verse 6, and it says that he brings out the prisoners to prosperity. Now, in our earthly governments, when a prisoner is set free, he then has to just scrounge around and start from nothing, and in fact, from less than nothing, to try to make something of his life. But spiritually, in our lives, when God brings us out of our spiritual and other prisons, he brings us forth to prosperity. He gives us a whole bank account of spiritual resources so that we're rich. We're not just freed, we're rich. And then it says, only the rebellious have to dwell in a parched land. It's our inner rebellions and fears of submitting to God or giving him the first place in our lives that cause us to have such dryness in our life and lack of satisfaction. But he leads out prisoners to prosperity. You know, we hear so much talk these days about being liberated as women. And modern woman has a deep longing to be liberated, and this is a very legitimate longing. But the problem is that often women are looking in the wrong place to find the freedom that they're looking for. And there are many people who promise liberation, whether it be the women's liberation movement or whether it be others. There are many people in the world who promise liberation if we do what they say. And most of these promises are false. There's a verse over in Peter, in 2 Peter 2, verse 19, that says that they promise them liberty while they themselves are the slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And people who are enslaved themselves promise liberty. But really, what they think is liberty isn't true liberty. And if we really examine our lives, there are many areas that we can be enslaved that we many times don't recognize that that's what the problem is. Sometimes we're enslaved basically to our own selves, aren't we? to our own attitudes that we know that they're not really the kind of attitudes we want to have, but we can't get rid of them. To our own desires or our own emotions, we're just held prisoner by these things. And if we take a good look in the Bible, we see that the basic enslavement is to Satan and to his desire to keep us independent of God. This deep desire to be independent of God, thinking that that will give us real liberty, is really the master plan of Satan, who wants to keep people from finding their true fulfillment. And so we're enslaved. And there are many false promises of freedom, and we can try those, and I'm sure that many of us have tried various ones of them and found they don't work. But when Jesus came to earth, he came with some true promises. He came really loving us in our inner slavery and in our captivity, not condemning us, but loving us, even in our rebellion toward the Father, his Father, God. He loved us even when we were like that. And he came, in Luke 4, he gave the reason why he came. He says he came to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set free those who are downtrodden. To bring release and true sight and freedom. And then in John 8, verse 36, he says, speaking of himself as the Son of God, he says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. True freedom, if you'll let me set you free, Jesus said. And this freedom comes through a personal relationship with him, through his personal touch upon our lives, his loving touch when we let him near. One of the ways in which he sets us free is freedom from guilt and from the fear of death. This is the first thing that Jesus liberated me from. When I was still at home as a girl, I had thought I was a Christian, and everyone else thought I was a Christian. I'd been raised in a Christian home, and I'd gone through all that the church required to formally be a Christian. But the further I went along, the more I became fearful. You know, I'm not sure what would happen to me if I died. One time, Mother knew something was troubling me and asked me what was the matter, and I didn't really want to tell her because she thought I was a real Christian. But I said, you know, Mother, I just don't know for sure what would happen to me if I were to die. She did a very simple thing. She quoted a Bible verse that I had known. I don't even remember learning. She and Dad had probably taught it to me years before. And it was John 3:16. I'm sure that most of you know it too. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And as she quoted it, something happened in my heart. I realized for the first time what it meant. I'd heard it all my life. But I realized for the first time that in an inner personal sense, Jesus had died for me, for my sins, and that if I just believed in him, I had eternal life. And my heart believed. And I bowed my head and said, thank you, you've given me eternal life. And I left that room liberated from my sense of guilt and my fear of what might happen after death. And that was the first thing that Jesus liberated me from. And since then, I've become more aware of what it really meant that God sent his Son, and what it really meant that Jesus died for my sins and took them, bore them in his own body. I have a friend who years ago was working in Sumatra, out in Southeast Asia, as a missionary. And he traveled around to many places, and one place that he kept visiting was a leper village where all the people had leprosy. And some of them had it very severely. And he'd go there and preach. He had a native helper who went along with him. And he never felt he made any headway. Just couldn't break through with the love of God and what Jesus had done. And so one day as they approached that village, the national helper said, Mr. Morgan, why don't you let me talk to them today? And Dave thought, well, he can't do worse than I've been doing. So he said, yes, why don't you? And that native man got up there and he said, how many of you know what leprosy is? And they all raised their hands. He said, I'd like to tell you a story. There was a leper village very much like your leper village. And a man came there who was free from leprosy. and he began to help them and was very kind, and they really loved him, and he stayed overnight and helped them the next day, and looked like he was just going to settle there, and they became worried because they really liked him, and they said, you know, you have to leave. We like to have you here, but if you stay here, you'll get leprosy. It's not caught just on one contact. It's caught over a period of time. You have to leave. But he wouldn't leave. He stayed there and kept ministering to them. And one day, long after, the fearful thing happened. They noticed the white spot on him, and it meant he had leprosy. And they said, now you've got to leave. Because in the early stages, you can get rid of it with medicines. You've got to go. And he wouldn't. He stayed there, and his leprosy became worse and worse. But they began to notice a very strange thing. As the leprosy spread on him, it began to get less on them. And it spread a little more on him and was less on them. Till finally he was fully leprous and they were fully free from leprosy. And then that national man says, now you know, this is an illustration. There's no village on earth that exact thing happened at. But this is a picture of what Jesus did when he came to earth. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be free from sin, free from guilt, and we could have eternal life. And many of the lepers responded that day. Just in the same manner, the simple way of just believing him, that I responded that day when my mother quoted John 3:16 to me. So one of the things that he frees us from is from guilt, from the fear of what will happen after death. And then as we get to know him better, when we first meet him as our Savior, and it dawns on us that he died for us, then we're just, that's like an introduction. We've met this very wonderful person, and then we have the delightful adventure of going on to know him better. And with every other person, when we get to know them better, we find some major flaws, we find some disappointments, but we don't with him. And the more we know him, the more free we become. John 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to the men who had come to know him and were following him, he said, if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The more we come to the word of God, the more he teaches us the truth, and the more freedom we get. And I just like to mention a few of the things that he frees us from. One is from purposelessness and boredom. You know, this is one of the big problems of modern living. Why am I here? And we look and look, and we fail to find a purpose big enough to really challenge us and really keep us from being upset and frustrated with life. We try something new, and we find real purpose in it, and then it fizzles out, and we feel purposeless again. Because the chief purpose for which God created us was, first of all, for a loving, intimate relationship with him. And we're always empty till we find that. Someone has said that the chief end or purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we never find true purpose till we find that enjoyment of God that comes as we know him better. He also delivers us or frees us from our destructive inner patterns, either our thought patterns or our emotional patterns that become destructive. Thoughts that drag us down. Emotions that become so large in our lives that they destroy inside. And he brings deliverance. One of the most common patterns that he delivers us from is a sense of self-condemnation in which we're always condemning ourselves and develop a real negative attitude toward ourselves. And he shows us this is not realistic because he loves us and accepts us and has forgiven us just as if we never did anything wrong. He delivers us from all kinds of negative inner patterns, but I'd like to mention one, and that is our fears. Perhaps the most common negative or destructive inner pattern that I fall into is fearfulness and anxiety. And I find that he delivers me. Not long after my first husband passed away, Mother sent me a verse, Isaiah 41:13, and I thought, oh, that's a good verse, I'll memorize it. And then a few months later, the impact of it hit me. You know how the Lord will take some verse that we know in our minds and then just hit our hearts with it when we need it? Well, that verse said, I, the Lord your God, do hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. And it was some months after Dean passed away that the loneliness began to sweep in a deeper way. I really longed for someone to hold my hand, and I began to have fears. Now, what if this would happen? Then he'd bring that verse back to mind. I, the Lord your God, do hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. And I would say, you know, I need someone to hold my hand, and I've never had anyone better. And if you tell me not to be afraid because you're with me and you'll help me, then I don't need to be afraid because you've got all the power that's necessary to truly help me. And again, the Lord will overcome our negative inner patterns. Like Jeremiah 29:11 was another verse. This one began to really help me when my first husband became ill with cancer there in Hong Kong. And I didn't understand what was happening. He was only 32 years old, and he had two little children, and he had me. And he had just begun, basically, his work among the Chinese people. And, you know, I didn't know why God was allowing this. But God would use Jeremiah 29:11 to calm my heart and to remove the fears. And it says, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And, you know, as I read further on in Jeremiah, I found that that was written to people who had undergone what man thought was a great tragedy. And history proved that it was true, that there was a future and a hope in store for them. So I would tell God, God, I don't understand it, but you've never lied to me before. And if you say that you have plans that are good and that you have in mind a future and a hope for me, then I just thank you. And then my fears would be relieved. And so he gives us greater and greater freedom and repeated freedom from these inner patterns that can really harm us and destroy our lives increasingly if we're not delivered from them. He also delivers us from self-defeating behavior patterns, and I think we've all got them. You know, how do we react? Some of us, when something goes wrong, we tend to withdraw and be silent and just not talk. I'm a good withdrawer. And some of us, we would never withdraw, but we act unwisely or speak unwisely, sometimes, to put it mildly. And some of us alternate between the two. Sometimes we withdraw and sometimes we act in haste. Well, he delivers us from either because in his word he gives us patterns of how to cope with life. Just like when you buy a new car, they send a manual along, the manufacturers do, how this car runs best. And you follow the manual and you get the best ride. You ignore it and you pretty soon have some breakdowns. And this is what the Bible is. God has sent it because he's our creator, our manufacturer. He knows how life runs. And in the Bible, he's given us some patterns that enable us to cope with life. For instance, in family relationships, he's given beautiful patterns that really work. And he's also given us some wonderful promises that can calm us down or cause us not to take matters into our own hands, either by our silent treatment or our lashing out or whatever it may be. One of my favorite ones is Psalm 37, verse 5 and 6. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will act. That's wonderful. If I just tell him about the problem and commit it to him and just say, Lord, I'm believing you to work, he will act. He's promised to. And it's such a relief, you know, to be, this helps to deliver me whenever I go back to it from my wrong behavior patterns. I came across a poem that I think you'll all enjoy. It's just a little thing, but it says, with thoughtless and impatient hands, we tangle up the plans the Lord has wrought. And when we cry in pain, he says, be quiet, dear, while I untie the knot. And often our behavior patterns just tangle things up worse. And then he's so loving that he graciously works with us to untangle the knots. And he leads us into more constructive behavior patterns and frees us from our self-defeating ones. He delivers us from our inability to love. I know many times if you're a mother with young children, many times you're frustrated because you're just unable to love them perfectly like you'd like to. And sometimes the things come out of you that you feel are the opposite. You think, oh dear, I'm supposed to love them, and I know the way I'm acting is destroying them in little ways here and there. Well, he has, when we receive him into our lives, we have his very life within us with its wonderful love. And in Colossians 1, we read that the secret of living is simply this, that's Christ in you. And when he's in us, we can count on him to give us the inner power to love. And when we have unloving reactions, we can again give him permission to love through us. And we have a new resource, a new source of love, a perfect love within us to deliver us from our inability to love, whether it be our husbands or our children or whoever it may be. He also delivers us from burdens that are too heavy for us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get the feeling, oh, there's just too much. There are just too many demands. There's too much to cope with. I don't know how I could handle that if it happened. Just one morning, just not too long ago, I came across Psalm 68:19 in my Bible reading, and it says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears the burden of our life. God is for us a God of victories." He daily bears the burden of our life. And so I said, "Lord, here's this big burden. Too many things to do, too much to cope with." And I just let him take the burden. That's amazing how he relieves us. He always gives us the strength to cope with what he brings into our lives. And he leads us to be able to say no when it would be too much. And the other day I was just very, very tired, and we were home for 4 months, and my husband says it's sort of like a blur, a 4-month furlough. And I was very tired in the afternoon, and I lay down to rest about 10 minutes, and Isaiah 40, the end of it, came back to mind, where it says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Then I got thinking back further in the chapter where it speaks of the fact that he is God, the strong one, the everlasting strong one. He has strength and energy that will never quit. There's no energy crisis with him. And it says that he's the self-existent one. He doesn't depend upon the Arab countries or anyone for these resources. And as we let him give us inner strength, then we have all the energy we need. And I just that afternoon just drew upon that inner strength and found myself refreshed. And so he enables us to cope with life. And so he relieves us from the heaviness of the burden when it becomes too great. But I think that maybe one of the most basic things he frees us from to truly liberate us, he frees us from unfulfilled longings. And most of our other inner problems come from these deep inner longings and needs, which we so want to have filled. We long to be valued as a person. We long to be honored as a person and to be loved and cherished. To be loved and accepted perfectly. We keep trying to find someone who will honor us and make us feel good about ourselves and will perfectly love us. And we find some help on the human level. God uses people, but we never find perfect love. And it's really exciting. The more we get to know what God is really like, we find how wonderfully he loves us. Jeremiah 31:3 says, he's speaking to us, and he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." He cares so much, he wants us near to him, so he draws us in love. And he says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. I loved you before you even existed. You never had to merit it. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because you've worked hard, so I love you. So it's not dependent upon your keeping on maintaining a high standard, so I'll keep loving you. I just chose to love you. And it's an everlasting love. It'll never end. It'll never change. And it's a perfect love." That really relieves my heart. That's the kind of love that I need. Another verse that still helps me repeatedly, and when I was a widow, it helped me even more. But Isaiah 43:4 says, "You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." God says that you and I are precious. Like a precious stone, I don't have one here, but a precious stone is of great value, not because it's so useful, but it's a sentimental value, it's an emotional value. It's just valuable, and he says, "You are precious in my eyes and honored." When we come into this personal relationship with Him, He makes us members of the royal family. He makes us His very loved ones, His queens. He says, you are honored, and I love you. And I can stop and say, me, Lord? Precious and honored to you? Well, it doesn't make sense because I know me too well, but thank you. It warms my heart. And the love of God meets that inner need to be loved perfectly. Romans 8 verse 30 says that God has lifted us to a heavenly dignity and state of being. You know, women's lib, it has such an appeal in many cases because women long for a dignity that they feel they don't have. And God gives us a dignity we can't imagine, lifted us to a heavenly dignity and state of being. Elevated, given a position that can't be surpassed, whether we're men or women. You know, many times we have conflicting longings. We want security and love, but we also want freedom and able to be loose. And really, there's conflict in a way. And all of us have experienced this, longing for security and yet longing to be free. I remember when my first husband, was in the hospital in Hong Kong. He needed me there to care for him because that's what the plan was for the hospital. And he became so ill that I had to be there hour after hour and could hardly leave the room. And I would now and then just get so frustrated, those four walls. And it helped me greatly to look out at the sky and see the clouds go by and to realize, you know, in my spirit, because of my relationship with God, I'm as free as those clouds. And I would enjoy the freedom. Well, I came across a poem one time that expresses both these longings to be secure and to be free. And it's written by a man named Sidney Lanier, and he was out by a marsh watching the little marsh hen go about her daily life. And this is what he wrote. He says, as the marsh hen secretly builds on the watery sod, behold, I will build me a nest on the greatness of God. A secure nest on God's greatness, a place that will never let us down, never fail us. So there's a love and a security in God that we find. Then he said, I will fly in the greatness of God as the marsh hen flies in the freedom that fills all the space twixt the earth and the skies. The security of the nest and the freedom of flying. We get both of them in our relationship with the Lord. It's incredible how He can meet our conflicting longings even in a wonderful way. You know, we have a deep longing to feel complete as a person, to have a sense of identity that's stable and strong. I'm all right. I'm a complete person. I'm acceptable as a person. There's a verse in Colossians that says, your completeness is only realized in Christ. We try everything else to make us feel complete, and we still feel some part is missing. Something's missing in me. Because God has created us to have Him living in us. And we're always empty. We always have a big need inside, that's a big lack inside. God and man make the person complete. God and I make a completeness. God and you either do or could make a completeness and give you an inner sense of completeness. It's been said that man has been made for God, and his heart is restless till it finds its rest in God. And then another man has said that there's in every person there's a God-sized vacuum that only God can fill. You know, we try to fill it. We try to get our husband to fill that vacuum. He can't, because he's only a human, and it's a God-sized vacuum. Then we try to get our children to fill the vacuum. And oh, they mean so much to us. But they can't fill that vacuum. They're only little humans, and we're expecting the impossible of them when we try to get them to meet our needs. There's only one that can fill the vacuum, and that's God, because it's God-sized. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors, and he made a quotation that really stuck with me. It says that history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find happiness, or we could say, or completeness, or liberation, apart from God. And the reason it can never work is this. We were made for God. Just as a car was made to run on gas, and it won't run properly on anything else, so God is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn. God is the food our spirits were designed to feed on. And there's no use asking him for happiness or liberation and ignoring him, because there is no such happiness. Only when we let him into our life, first as our Savior, and then increasingly know him and let him liberate us, only then do we find the happiness and the liberation and the completeness that we're so longing for. We find it more and more, and deeper and deeper as we go on. When I lived at our Navigator headquarters, when I was a widow, I lived there for about 7 or 8 years. And one time I was helping in a conference out at Glen Eyrie, our headquarters, and a woman from Texas brought her niece to this conference. Her niece, Margie, was probably in her early 30s. And when I met her, she had a patch over one eye because cancer had destroyed one eye. She had a false nose because cancer had destroyed her nose. And she was in great, great fear. She was in fear of going totally blind. She was fearful what this disease would do to her. She was fearful for her son, John, about 5 or 6 years old. She had been married, and her husband had become a hopeless alcoholic. And they had been divorced. And she was so afraid what would happen to John if she died. Would he go to her mother, who was also an alcoholic? What would happen to John? She was filled with fears. Well, she happened to be in my discussion group. And Sunday came, and I was at home, and I just got a burden. I should go talk to Margie. And, I didn't want to go. I might bother her. She might be resting, and she might not like to be talked to. So I tried to excuse myself. Finally, I had no peace about it, so I drove out there, and I went and knocked on the door, and I hoped she wasn't there. But she was there. So I went in, and I began to talk to her, and she began to pour out more about her story, and I just shared what Jesus had done, what he had done for me, what it meant that he died on the cross for her. That afternoon, Margie received Jesus into her life, just simply, Lord Jesus, come in and be my Savior. And then she went back home after the conference was over, and some months later, I was visiting down in Texas. And I went in to see Margie. By now, she was totally blind. By now, she was bedridden. And she knew she would die soon. And I talked with her a bit, asked if she would mind if I prayed, and I prayed. And before I could open my eyes, she began to pray. And she says, Father, I thank you for that Sunday afternoon. Because if it weren't for that, I would be wringing my hands and tearing my hair and wondering what to do. But now I can spend these days in perfect peace and carefree living because I know that you love me and I know you have a perfect plan for me and for John. Talk about liberation. Bedridden, blind, about to die, but in her spirit she was free. Jesus had truly liberated her. You know, I wonder, what is it that confines us and imprisons us? Is it our circumstances? Is it the people around us who don't treat us the way we'd like to be treated? Is it the demands of life? You know, the real thing that confines us and imprisons us is our insistence on living independent of God, our fear of letting him in, our fear of saying, you can come into my life, and I'm willing to belong to you. Just come in and be my Savior. And when we finally see that he loves us so much that we can trust him with our lives, then we can invite him in. You know, I told Margie, she wasn't quite clear what it meant to let Jesus come into her heart. So I used an illustration. I said, you know, if you're driving along the road and you are not too good a driver, you've had some near collisions and some slight collisions, and you've made a mess of the car sort of already, and you don't know the road, and you're not a very good map reader, and you, well, supposing that a friend would say, look, I'd like to introduce you to someone who's a perfect driver, never had an accident. Let him in, and he will bring you to your desired destination. So she says, I'll let him in. But he doesn't want to just come in the passenger seat. He wants us to slide over and let him take the driver's seat. And Margie invited him in that way that afternoon, just simply letting him come in and be her Lord, be her Savior, and was truly liberated. And when we do that, when we invite him in, then he first liberates us from our guilt. We are forgiven just as if we had never sinned. He liberates us increasingly from our fear of death because he promises that we will never perish but have everlasting life, and he cannot lie. And then we go into the adventure of increased liberation as we get to know him better and let him work in our lives. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that you love us, that we can have such a free, simple relationship with you as a loving, wonderful person. Thank you that your Son paid for our sins and came to be our Savior and is a living Savior because he rose from the dead. And we just thank you for the freedom from guilt that he brings. You know each of our hearts here this afternoon, Lord. We don't even know our own hearts perfectly. But you know those of us who perhaps have never invited you in the first time. We're not really sure about our relationship with you. And we pray that even now, anyone like that will just simply open her heart and say, Lord Jesus, come in and be my Savior, and I'll belong to you. Lord, we just thank you that the moment we've done that you do come in, you've promised to, and you begin this wonderful liberation process. You know each of our hearts, Lord, some of us who have known you for a long time, but we long to know you better. We long to feed more deeply upon your word and hear your words of reassurance. And we just look to you to lovingly work in our lives today and in the days to come, that we will let you liberate us from the patterns that hinder us and from the fears and anxieties and hostilities and self-condemnation that often floods our hearts with darkness. Liberate us, Lord, from our unfulfilled longings. May we, whenever we sense these longings, may we look to you and let you speak to us and reassure us and meet those deep needs of our hearts. We thank you that we're precious in your eyes and honored, and you love us, that you've drawn us with an everlasting love that will never end. And so we just praise you for who you are and the fact that Jesus came to set the captives free and to bring release to those who are downtrodden or confined or imprisoned. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.